Let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us to, as your word says, to heal and to cleanse us as we come together around your word. And we pray tonight and confess our need of your Spirit to touch us and to minister to us and to bless us from the heart of David the psalmist as he expresses the many things that we go through in being afflicted and troubled. And yet help us to learn from him how to approach you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Psalms 140 and 141. These are considered to be the Psalms of Affliction, which we all find ourselves in, whether it be mental anguish, whether it be physical affliction, stress, circumstance, whatever the case may be. David expresses his heart, and he had a heart for the Lord. These are some very beautiful psalms to express to us that affliction is for all of God's people. And yet how we handle it and how we approach the Lord with it is very important. And that's what we get instructed in tonight. Psalm 140. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. It's actually broken down into four parts. The first part is verses 1 through 5. As he has an alternate here of prayer and confession, and then another prayer and confession to God. The Psalm 140 has to do with David dealing with people who are causing him problems and causing affliction for his life, always warring with him, always coming up against him. And here is how David prays. Look at verses 1 through 5. His prayer to God. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. So right away he comes and he wants to be delivered and he wants to be preserved or protected from evil and violent men. So these are not just people who are evil in their own personal ways, but who are asserting that evil onto him, even in the form of violence. We will see as these psalms progress that not only are they against him in attitude and in lifestyle, but they have actually taken action against him to set traps for him in order to see him fall. They are plotting and planning so that his life will trip and fall in these traps and he be destroyed. I don't know if you've ever had people do that to you. Maybe they've expressed evil, but actually plan and plot. People think you ought to be locked up in a mental institution. What do you mean people plot and plan against you? Have you ever had people just get together and plot how they're going to make their next move against you? You know, it's a very evil thing. And David, of course, being king, had this all the time, opposing armies of other countries, but people around him all the time were plotting against him, because once you reach a point of leadership or power control, like a king of a country, you have people constantly plotting how they could trip you up, if not destroy you, then cause you to trip up, so that they can say, aha, look, he can no longer be king. They're trying to work their way up. They want you out of there. Well, he says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men, and preserve me from the violent man who plan evil things in their hearts. The word plan means to actually plot ahead of time. They plot evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. Literally, they continue to stir up war. That's all they do. They're doing it. The word continually means day after day, day in and day out. They are continually stirring up war. They want to fight. They sharpen their tongues like a snake. The poison of asps An asp is an Egyptian cobra. The poison of asps is under their lips. And the first break is Selah. Selah means, in music, it means hold and sustain that note. So it's like hold and sustain that thought. I told you the first section is 1 to 5. It's actually 1 through 3. That is his prayer, is deliver me and preserve me from the evil man who is not only plotting and planning against me, but with their lips, I mean, it's like poison. Just like James says, the tongue, though it be small, it is a mighty tool and an instrument to destroy people's lives. And so he says they're plotting and planning and they're sharpening their tongues like a snake, and the poison of the Egyptian cobra is under their lips. So they have nothing. He has nothing but request to God that he be preserved and kept. He says in verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man. So again, he's repeating the cycle here. Who have purposed to make my steps stumble. Literally again, who are consulting how they might cast down my steps. In other words, how they might plot and plan for me to fall as I live out my life. And this is the violent man. And again, he's asking in a repeat, keep me and preserve me. The proud have hidden a snare for me. The word snare is a trap, like a bird trap, to set a trap to catch a bird. And the proud, in Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word that means those people who rise up against God. In other words, somebody who plots and plans to trap one of God's people, especially the king or the leader, is somebody really who is coming up against God, because they have no fear of the Lord, and they're coming up. Remember how we've been studying in 1 and 2 Samuel how David was pursued by Saul, and yet David would not kill Saul when he had the chance because it wasn't right to touch God's anointed. And so David is now God's anointed. Saul has died and David is now king. And these people, they have no fear like David did. They have no fear of God. You know, God will take care of his anointed. Don't worry about that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, when people take things into their own hands, they are proud against God. They are uplifting themselves in arrogance against God. They are playing the role of God, you see. And so the proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net along the wayside. They have set traps for me. Now, this guy's paranoid. Or he is experiencing the plots and of people against him because he is leading God's people. Now, the important thing to realize is not just what David's going through, but he's turning to the Lord and he's telling the Lord that he is totally dependent upon the Lord to deliver him, to preserve him, to keep him in all of his ways, and again to preserve him from the violent man. He's looking to the Lord for protection, not to give him the strength to fight back, but to give him the protection that he needs, and confessing his total dependency upon the Lord. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites or the actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So the motive is that they stand on the street corners praying so that people will see them and everybody go, ooh, look how spiritual he is. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. The term vain repetitions in Greek is a compound Greek word that means to speak or repeat constantly babblings or stutterings. And what it really means is chanting. And to say the same prayer over and over again, maybe a set formula, and continue to repeat it over and over again until you get your answer. And so, first of all, don't pray for show, like the hypocrites do. And secondly, when you pray, don't chant the same prayer over and over and over again, thinking that God is going to answer your prayer like you're bugging him and he's tired of hearing it, or you have some set formula that you just continue to repeat over and over again. It doesn't mean that you can't say the same prayer, because Jesus, before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took the disciples with him, he prayed the same prayer three times about his trek to the cross. And he went, and the Bible says he prayed the same prayer three times. And of course, you know that they fell asleep. They kept falling asleep, and he kept saying, "Can't you watch with me just 1 hour?" And he'd go back and he'd pray again. And the text says he prayed the same prayer. He just kept praying the same prayer over and over again. He was in agony over the approach to the cross. And so it's not that we can't pray the same thing. It's just that they thought that by, in their chanting and the repeating of this prayer of cycles, that they would be heard. So he says, do not pray. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, they think they're going to be heard because they keep repeating it over and over and over again. And because of the many words, you know, maybe something will get through, you know. That's their thought. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. So the question comes up about prayer. If God knows, if my Heavenly Father knows what I have need of before I ask him in prayer, then what's the use of praying? Do you realize that prayer is for us? I mean, we're not praying to ourselves. But prayer is actually the means by which we express our submission to God. Think about that. Prayer is for us. We're in a distressful situation. We're crying out to help, for help from God. Well, he already knows that. So why do I need to pray? It's because I need to come to grips with the situation. I need to come to grips with my personal relationship with the Lord and line up with him in the midst of the situation. That's why I'm freaking out, see? I'm freaking out because I'm not at peace and I'm not anchored and I don't have my proper focus, you see. And so I have to pray. But see, my Heavenly Father already knows what I need before I even ask. So basically what he's saying is, don't be like the heathen. Don't pray on the street corners where people can see you. Don't use vain repetitions, that is, chanting prayers over and over again, thinking that by repeating these formulas that you're going to be heard, because God already knows what you need even before you ask, you see. So he says, we're taking a little side trip here, Matthew 6, at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He says, this is the way you are to pray. And by the way, this is not meant to be a formula. Because in Luke's presentation of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, this is Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. It's not his prayer, it's their prayer. In Luke's account, he leaves out the Hebraisms. Not because that's Luke's version, but because it was taught in a different way to a different group of people. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching Jews, Hebrew people. And in Luke's account, he's teaching Gentiles, and it's a totally different presentation. So it was never meant to be a formula prayer, but yet the principles are the same. Jesus taught the same principles about prayer. And here's what he said in Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. So the very first thing he wants us to pray and to realize is that who we're talking to. We're talking to our Father who is in heaven. And here's the first request. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means sanctified. Let your name be sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. So the first consideration is who I'm talking to, and my first request is, let your name be set apart in my life. Let the name of Jesus Christ be set apart and glorified in my life today. That's quite a prayer right there. Secondly, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. So the second thing we're asking for is for God's kingdom to come. And thirdly, how it is to come, by submitting to His will. We're asking for His will to be done down here on earth as He has decreed it in heaven. Now that's an act of submission, you see. If I can repeat that prayer and go right out and just not, I want my own way. What this prayer is saying is, let your name be set apart in my life. Let it be hallowed. Let it be glorified. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done upon the earth as you have decreed it to be in heaven. So I'm submitting. I'm asking for God's will to be done, you see. Next. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give us the provisions for the day. We're dependent upon you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, forgive the debt of our sin as we forgive others. Deal with us as we deal with others. We dictate to God how we want Him to deal with us. This is not for salvation. This is on a daily basis of our sins. Next. And here's the clincher. This is what we're making reference to from Psalms. In case you were wondering what in the world this has to do with the Psalm, with Psalm 140, this is it. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, in the Greek text, it is not a request or a command. It is actually confessing to God total dependence. Do not allow me that I should be led into temptation. So the prayer is not saying, God, don't lead me into temptation today, because James says God does not tempt anybody and He doesn't lead anybody into temptation, into sin. See? We're tempted by sin by our own lust and our own desires. And so what Jesus is saying is, pray that you are totally dependent upon the Lord to keep you from being drawn away and led into temptation. When temptation comes your way, our dependency is totally on the Lord. Because if it wasn't for Him keeping us from temptation, we'd be totally swept away. So do not allow us to be led into temptation. And here's the request. But deliver us from the evil one. That's the request. But see, it's confession. See, it's not a performance on my part. It's a confession. It's a request. It's a prayer request. Lord, you've got to deliver me from the evil one, and I'm totally dependent upon you not to allow me to be drawn away by temptation. It's totally clinging to Him. Not trying to fight it in my own flesh and in my own strength, but totally dependent that God has to deliver me, and He has to preserve me from being led out into temptation. Now, if I try to handle it myself, I'm gone. See? If I do it in my own strength, if I try to think positive, if I say, well, I can handle this. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 10:12, if any man thinks he can stand, let him take heed lest he should fall. Once you think you can do it yourself, you fall. So the Lord puts us into situations. It's like, what are you going to do? James says it can either be a test of your faith and you can learn how to trust the Lord, or be led away by the lust of your flesh and be led into sin. But don't let anybody think that God led you into temptation, into sin, because He doesn't tempt anybody. He tests people, but He doesn't tempt anyone. And so it is interesting that the prayer of the Lord is how we are to pray to God. Submission to His will. Let His name be glorified in our life. Provide our daily necessities. forgive us as we forgive others, and our total dependency upon Him to not allow us to be carried away by the temptation of sin, but rather totally dependent upon Him to deliver us from the evil one. I can't deliver myself. I can't do it myself. If I do it in my own flesh, if I get into the flesh and try to fight it, I won't make it. But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So that's quite a prayer. Now that's not a prayer, a formula prayer. Those are the principles of prayer. That is what we are to pray when we pray to the Lord. Those are the things that we are to ask for. Now, when you really stop and think about it, there's nothing more to ask for. When I'm praying in my own personal prayer to the Lord, there's nothing more to pray for. Just know who I'm talking to. Pray for His name to be glorified and set apart in my life. Pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done here on the earth as You've decreed it in heaven. That's submission on my part, you see. Pray for my daily provision. Pray for my sins to be forgiven as I have forgiven others. And my total dependency on Him to deliver me from the evil one, for Him to keep me and preserve me from being carried away into temptation. Back to Psalm 140. I want to show you what David is doing. In Psalm 140, verses 1 through 5, he's made two prayers, two separate instances. Selah means to sustain or hold that thought. It's actually to hold a note or sustain a note in music. But it is interesting, he's praying to the Lord about his enemies who are laying traps for him. They are evil men. The poison of snakes is on their lips. They're planning and devising against him. He's not praying for strength. He's praying total dependency on the Lord to deliver him, to preserve him, and to keep him, to guard him from being carried away by these people. He recognizes it as a spiritual battle. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, our warfare is not with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to get us into the flesh, thinking that our war is in the flesh. And it isn't. It is not in the flesh. It is spiritual. It's evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm that we're dealing with. And so that's what David's doing, is he is coming and he's praying. And in the spirit, he is submitting to God and confessing that the Lord is the one who's got to fight the battle. It's a spiritual battle. Then his confession, verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 140. He says, I said to the Lord, here's his confession, You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. The word supplication means petition, specific request, not just a general prayer, but he has specific things that he wants to pray for. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, You have covered or sheltered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Now, in his prayer, he's confessing that God is his strength and he is his fortress that he finds shelter in. And yet at the same time, he's praying, don't allow the schemes and plans of the wicked to fulfill themselves. But look at why. It's not so that he would escape, but so that, it says here, that the schemes of the wicked will not be exalted. So the wicked will not exalt themselves over God's people while God's people are putting their trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I felt that way many times. You turn to trust the Lord and it just seems like the schemes of the wicked and the evil that come against you, you do not want to retaliate, you want to commit it into the Lord's hands. It just seems like the situation gets worse. It seems like the wicked are actually winning. And it seems that way because you're not doing anything. And their schemes get harder and bigger. And there becomes more of them. And you begin to wonder, will the wicked in the end exalt themselves and rejoice over the fact that their schemes were fulfilled. You begin to wonder, well, you know, I do trust you, Lord, but you know, this thing's getting out of hand. I'm just sitting here doing nothing. If you dropped a machine gun in my hand, I could take care of the whole situation, you know. But you have to trust the Lord. You have to do nothing. Very difficult thing to do. But he confesses that God is his strength and his shelter. And then he prays, not for his own preservation in the sense of a personal sense, but, I mean, we're talking about the name of the Lord here. We're talking about the wicked exalting themselves over God's people. Oh, look, he trusted in the Lord. And look, the Lord didn't bail him out. Verses 9 through 11, back to praying again for the enemy. So first of all, we've had two sections of prayer in verses 1 through 5 of his confession that the Lord, he's depending upon the Lord to deliver him and to keep him from being carried away by temptation and by trouble. But then his confession in verses 6 through 8. Now back to his prayer again, verses 9 through 11. I wouldn't want David praying against me, let me tell you that. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. So let their own evil, the grief that they cause, in other words, let them experience the consequences of their own ways. Let it bounce off of me and come right back at them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So in other words, let it just bounce off and let him be caught in his own trap. Let whatever he says and whatever he does return to him and catch his own life in the trap, and may he be permanently caught in the trap to where he never rises up again. May fires of coal fall upon him. Jesus said that. He taught, he says, pray and do good to those who persecute you. And in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon their heads. And what he meant was that don't retaliate yourself. And trust God with it. Trust God to turn it back on them. And they be caught in their own trap and in their own ways. You'll be heaping coals of fire upon their head. Then he says again in confession. So we've had prayer and confession. Now prayer and then now confession again. Verses 12 and 13. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. So he doesn't say I think or I hope. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain or sustain the cause of the afflicted and the poor, that he will bring justice for those who do not have the means, for those who totally trust in the Lord will come and will defend them and bring justice. Certainly the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. And so the end result of it, as he confesses, the end result is that they're going to give thanks to the Lord. How often I think of myself that the Lord, in my distress, I come to the Lord and pray, and then after the Lord takes care of the situation, I go, whew, boy, am I glad that's over, and I'm off again. I'm relieved that it's all over. And then I catch myself. It's like the Holy Spirit reminds me, excuse me, but don't you have some thanks for the Lord? You're standing in his presence. He could have just allowed the evil, wicked to overcome you and wipe you out. You're still allowed to stand in his presence, and he's delivered you. And so it's actually a response of thanksgiving because God has kept his word, and God is faithful. Now Psalm 141, the second of the Psalms of Affliction. Verses 1 through 4. This entire psalm is a prayer, but it's divided up into sections. He says, Lord, I cry out to you. So this first section again is David's response to the Lord. I cry out to you. The term cry out means that he's not just talking. He's screaming for help. Make haste or be quick to help me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. And that's literally what he means. When I scream and when I cry, be quick to respond to answer, because that means I'm in a very, very hard and desperate situation. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So he sees, just as the high priest did, or the priest did in the tabernacle, when they burned incense before the Holy of Holies, that the incense represented the prayers. Whenever they pray, they burn incense, and the smoke rising up signified the prayers rising up to the Lord. And of course, the incense had a certain smell to it, that the prayers would be accepted and would be a sweet-smelling odor to the Lord. And so the prayers of God's people are actually, David is praying, let my prayers be an offering of sacrifice to you. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now I find these next few verses very interesting. He is being afflicted by other people. So he says, first of all, in my approach to you, it's kind of like parallels with Matthew chapter 6. It's our Father who is in heaven. So the first thing David wants to do is get a response from the Lord, because he's crying out to him for help. Yet at the same time, it's in a respectful way, because we're offering up prayers as a sacrifice of offering to the Lord. We're standing before the Lord. The first thing he asks for in this psalm is that the Lord guards his mouth and his lips, lest his mouth and his lips respond and say or do something that would be equal to those who are saying things to him and about him. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Again, total dependency and confession to the Lord, that it must be the Lord that guards him and keeps his speech, or else he could really get into it. He doesn't want that to happen. Verse 4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies or their traps or temptations. And so, he says, don't let me take the bait. Again, a confession. Lord, I'm depending on you to keep my mouth and my lips from entering into the arena that they have. Keep me from responding. And secondly, don't allow my heart to incline in their ways, their lifestyles and their ways, and get all caught up in these delicacies or these temptations, these traps that they set before me. Again, a confession of total dependency on the Lord to keep him, because he can't keep himself. But verse 5 is very interesting. The first half of the verse, if you have a newer translation, you'll notice that in your newer translations, verse 5 is divided. It's because the first half of verse 5, the verse divisions are actually were put there by man, but the first part of verse 5 is a prayer about himself. So far, it's been to the Lord and how he wants God to deal with him. Now, this is a really interesting part about David's prayer. He says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil, or more literally in the Hebrew, as oil over my head. Let my head not refuse it. So basically what he's saying is, let me keep my lips, and you guard my lips and guard my heart, and here's the situation. And by the way, let the righteous rebuke me and correct me for any wrong that I do. And let it be like an ointment of oil, like the outpouring of God's Spirit over me. Let me receive it as a gift. He's actually saying, if the righteous, not the evil man, the enemy, but if a person of God were to strike me and rebuke me over my wrongdoing, then let it be a gift to me. Let them strike me. They're doing me a favor. It's like Paul said in Romans 15 this morning. He says, you have been filled with all knowledge, being able to admonish one another. The word admonish means to warn each other. We're supposed to be warning each other from the Word of God. Some people think it's, you're meddling in my business, you know. But a person who has a heart for the Lord wants to be told from God's Word. And though it's hard, and though it is a rebuke, it cuts through to the heart and you feel convicted. Yet a person that has a heart for the Lord is thankful for it. Because you want to do what the Lord wants you to do. So in the midst of all of this, he's confessing he wants God to guard his lips. He wants the Lord to guard his heart. And at the same time, if there's any wicked way in him, he wants the righteous person to be sent to tell him, to rebuke him, and to correct him. So even in the midst of all this, you talk about humbleness. A confession, I need you in this, Lord. I can't do it. And Lord, if I've done anything wrong, send the righteous to rebuke and to correct. Now at the end of verse 5, he continues his prayer and now mentions those who oppose him. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. In the Hebrew, it can read like this. When their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, let my words be for them as sweet. In other words, the leaders, the judges of those enemies that are coming up against David, when they are finally overthrown, he is praying for his enemies, let David's words to the enemies after they are overthrown be sweet to them. I would imagine that David would say, after they're overthrown, he'd say, yeah, serves you right. My God has triumphed. No, no. He's saying, you don't triumph over your enemies. You don't gloat over your enemies. He's saying, after they're overthrown, may they be receptive to what I have to say about the truth. It's kind of an interesting prayer. Verse 7. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, and when one plows and breaks up the earth. I mean, he sees himself as like sitting in front of the tomb just waiting for somebody to roll him in and close the door. His situation is that grievous to him. But my eyes are upon you. I mean, in the midst of all this, he feels like he's right at the tomb door, waiting to be pushed in. He says, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. And so here's a man that's just totally dependent on the Lord all the way to the end. Looks like I'm going to die in this thing, you know? Looks like I'm going to be put to death, and I'm just trusting the Lord. I probably could have made it had I, Lord, allow me to take out my sword and fight my enemies. Don't leave my soul in this right, just one step into the grave. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. Again, his prayer. It is interesting that David did not pray, give me the strength so that when they come up against me, I can just wipe them out. He's saying, God, allow their ways to come back upon them. And may their own words and their own ways destroy them. You see why he did not want to get involved? He didn't want to get involved because he wanted God to return their ways and let them get caught in their own net and in their own trap. And he at the same time says, Lord, let me escape safely. total dependency on the Lord. For the Lord to fight his war, to fight his battle. Interesting Psalms. Not only a prayer of dependency on the Lord to both keep him and deal with the enemies, but also asking the Lord to deal with him in the situation. I mean, maybe this situation, even though my enemies are coming up against me, maybe this is bringing out something in me that needs to be dealt with and needs to be confessed. Maybe I need to be struck too, you know. Maybe I'm not innocent in this whole thing. So in the midst of my enemies afflicting me, Lord, deal with me. May a righteous man come along and show me my ways and strike me, and may it be a gift from you. So all of his prayer is this total dependency upon the Lord to guide him and to direct him, to keep him and preserve him, to protect him from being drawn away by temptation, asking the Lord to deliver him from the evil one. The Psalms of Afflictions. So whether we go through mental stress or physical circumstances or literal flesh and blood people that come up against us. Again, Ephesians 6, Paul says, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. And so our battle is spiritual. And the Lord would have us to turn to him. He's allowed the whole situation to cause us to come to him and pray to begin with. He already knows what we need. We're crying out for help. The Lord says, well, I knew about this a week ago. No surprise. In fact, I already know the answer. I already know what I'm going to do. But this is all new to you. So you need to come and talk to me. See? You need to come and get your anchor. You need to come and find me as your shelter and your refuge. You need to depend totally upon me, even though you're just one step away from the grave because of your enemies. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it wasn't just for David's life, but for all of your people, as we've seen in Matthew 6, that we come to you and submit to your will for our lives, and that we come to you and confess our total dependency upon you to keep us from being drawn away by evil and temptation, and to deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to trust you and teach us to come to you and to help us to learn our need for you. And whatever it is you would have us to learn in all situations, may we seek you to find out if there's any wicked way in us that you would have us to confess and you would like to change. Just teach us this intimate relationship. We are already afflicted. And yet teach us this intimate personal relationship of coming to you to seek you as to what you would have us to do. And teach us to learn to trust you and to depend upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.